in dependence upon the help of the dear Lord, I would ask you to turn for a text this evening into the chapter we read, the 11th chapter of the Acts, at verse 23. The 23rd verse, the 11th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. May it please the dear Lord to lead us a little into some of the precious truths and the needful exhortation that is contained in this word. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I need not to spend time going over the portion that we have read, although it is a very blessed portion to meditate upon, in the wondrous way in which the Lord made known his sovereign purpose of love to the Gentiles. And in especially in the way in which he revealed this to his servant, Peter. But what is more important is the fruit that followed. It was no easy path the Apostle Peter had to tread after he had this revelation. There was opposition, even from his own beloved friends. There was opposition from those who believed in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And why was this opposition? Because they had not received the same enlightenment that his servant Peter had received. And until the Lord shine into our hearts, we are dark. You who know anything of the teaching of the Spirit will have to confess it again and again. Lord, let the light of thy countenance shine on thy word in my heart, in my thoughts, or I'm in darkness. Haven't you ever mourned over such a condition and then blessed him when the light has come and you've seen wondrous things out of his word? So it was here. And when Peter, as we read, after they came to him and charged him that he was doing wrong, not according to their custom, he gives this testimony. He rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order until there was no doubt in his heart, no question in his mind what the Lord had done. And so, a beloved friend, when the Lord works in the hearts of his people, there's no quibbling. There's no contradicting, no arguing. Is there any power here on earth to compare with the power of the Holy Ghost? Third person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to save poor sinners' souls, we're all concerned. But the power of the Holy Spirit, that which is manifested in their heart to make known to them the wonders of redeeming love, to reveal to them the wonders of what Christ Jesus the Savior has wrought, and then above this to reveal in their own heart the wondrous love of the Father in election, choosing them from the ruin of the fall to make them vessels of mercy. This is the revelation of the Holy Ghost And may God grant to each of us this revelation, for without it we must eternally perish. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. If you look anywhere else or trust in anything less than the power God alone can work in your heart, by faith, you'll come sure. And I shall come sure. No matter what we feel or do or undertake, professing his name, it's a solemn matter to consider. And therefore, after he had told them, rehearsed all this matter in order, there was an effect. When they heard these words, and as he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Oh, he says, when I was charged by this vision to go to this house, the Spirit bade me go, nothing doubting. Oh, I wish I could get there sometimes. In venturing. In his holy name. In the service of the sanctuary. What a mercy if we could go because the Spirit bids us go. Nothing doubting. Why, it's just the opposite to these unbelieving hearts of ours. But so the dear disciple of Jesus was enabled to venture. And then, to clinch the matter, to use a term we use today, there were six witnesses on there. So it wasn't just one man's word to say the Lord appeared and did this and did that. The Lord provided the witnesses of his power, his mercy, and his love. These six brethren accompanied me, and when we got there, why, there were those waiting. They were waiting to hear the word of the Lord. Is that how we've gathered tonight? Let each heart examine their own case and state as before a heart-searching God. Have you come to hear the word of the Lord? Have I come to hear his word? Oh, I should be in a sad place if I haven't, because what a vow would it be of speaking, whether it be for half an hour or 3 hours, if it's not the word of the Lord. But if he be pleased by his good Spirit to indict from above some precious truth that's to be proclaimed, and what is that? The everlasting gospel of his grace. Then we believe there will be good rule. Honour will redound to him who gives that grace and pours it in unworthy creatures to proclaim. And he showed us how he had seen the angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So it was no light word, was it? Friends, there's a word we've had to repeat many times and got to feel it in our hearts many times. It's no vain thing to worship the living God. If you have some witness in your heart that you worship your God in spirit and in truth, it's a Holy Ghost work. And I hope that's what's drawn our dear young friend tonight. I'm persuaded of it. A Holy Ghost work. Because it will always direct to the sinner's friend. And so, he says, as I began to speak these words as to how they shall be saved, and how is a sinner saved? Through the finished work of God's only beloved Son. Christ and him crucified. Ah, that, yes. But what was the finish of it? He died, and in that dreadful night, the powers of hell were dispelled. dismissed, defeated. But Christ, though he died on Calvary's tree, he went laid in the grave. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Resurrection power. That's what brings life to dead sinners. This is salvation proclaimed. And everyone brought under this divine teaching will know this in the fact of it, sealed by the Spirit in their inmost soul. I live, not I. Christ liveth in me. Yes, if you, by the grace of God, are one of his chosen, redeemed children, your life is hid with Christ in God. And can the devil touch you then? No, he'll try. He'll do his utmost, because he hates to see the evidence of the grace of the precious Christ in the hearts of some sinners. He'll do his utmost to destroy it, but he will not. He cannot, because these souls are the purchase of his blood. This was the gospel, this was the word that Peter was to speak to these in this household. And remember, they were Gentiles. Strangers and foreigners. But he was to give them up. He was to make them realize the sweetness of salvation's plan. Those strangers and foreigners to be brought in as fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What an honor then was bestowed upon these feelingly unworthy ones. And so with you and I, if we come under this divine teaching, amazed your soul will be. The hymn writer says, amazed I see the hand that stopped me in my mad career. A miracle of grace I stand. The Lord has taught my heart to fear. Do you know that? Can you say that honestly before God? Then if so, the Holy Ghost has dealt with you. And if that be the case, you're a living soul. Despite all your fears, despite those tremblings because of that indwelling sin that rises up and seems to darken your evidences. Friends, if this work is begun in you, you're a saved sinner and a blessed soul. May God, in much mercy, grant that this may be made known to each one in this little company. We would pray for it. We're exhorted to pray for this thing. There's no delight, because there are those who are in darkness. Rather, those who have tasted of this grace should have a heart as their master had, a heart of sympathy and love. We would ever seek a spirit of prayer that the Lord would graciously bring in, as we trust he has brought us in some measure into the knowledge of this saving truth. Pray on for this. And there may be those in our little number who have this solemn exercise in their own heart, whose cry continually is, tell me, oh tell me, I am thine. Well, there's the evidence again. This is not proceeding from your flesh. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. But now I must hasten on to come to the words of our text. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who? when he came and had seen the grace of God. A visible thing? What, this holy thing that comes from heaven and goes into poor sinners' hearts and works their miraculous work to be seen? Indeed, yes. If the grace of God is in our hearts, it must surely be manifest. Hide it though we may try, because of fear of man, that grace will magnify he who bestows it. Oh, now this is where we come to some self-examination. How many times do you have to fall down before your God and mourn because you feel so much the lack of that grace? And yet, if you possess it in the least measure, this word will be true. Had seen the grace of God. How's it made known? What is seen? Well, the first fruit of grace, I believe I can state, is faith. And the second fruit of this grace is humility. And the third fruit of this grace is love. Love to God. Love to His Word, His ways, His commandments, His ordinances, and His people. And if you can walk through this life as one, a possessor of this grace of Jesus Christ, without evidence in any of those, then I can't understand it. Where humility of grace is given and where love is given, it will show. We read in another portion of those who had been with Jesus. And it says that those around them could see it. There's a glory that attends the presence of Christ indwelling your heart by faith. In the greater measure, we go back to the days of Moses when God so mercifully dealt with him in instructing in his way. And we read that when God communed with Moses, the skin of his face shone. And that's not Moses only. There's many a dear child of God who, when the love of Christ has been so shed abroad in their heart, why, their face has shone, because this grace of Jesus Christ is showing forth. What a blessed condition. Oh, I wish we could be there sometimes, and more often. But if we have the desire to know Him, whom to know is life eternal, then be assured of this, there will be these times and seasons when His grace will shine forth, and it will magnify Him. It will cause others to wonder. And it may be by His grace to cause those wondering ones to seek to know this same Jesus. As the Lord builds up His people, He gathers the strangers, He gathers the outcasts of Israel. It's according to His word. And how does He gather them? Constrains. By love. But there must be something seen of this love. There must be something known, felt, and realized if it is to attract their heart to come and seek the living God and to seek for pardon as sinners. Oh, there is an attraction. Do you know something of it? And do I in reality? That you could say, yes, it's a solemn thought, but I believe some of you know it. And I hope there's some of you have been brought to this spot. I was once, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee.
Now that's when love, when grace is made manifest. It's fruit. And it's the fruit of the Blessed Spirit. And that's what we desire for every poor sinner here present who seeks to know Him. That this fruit might be bestowed upon them. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. There's a rejoicing. There is a rejoicing in amongst the inhabitants of Zion when the grace of the Lord Jesus is seen. We're often charged with being miserable people. Oh, the way we walk is so straight and narrow. So it is according to the Word of God. But blessed be His name. There's a joy in that way that the world knows nothing of. They may have many joys. This joy is peculiar to the saints of God. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in holy anticipation. Rejoicing in that almighty work of salvation completely finished. There's a rejoicing that will satisfy a living soul. It will cause them at times to be lifted above all time things and desire only that closer communion with Him whom their soul loveth. Then they'll cry under this divine and blessed teaching, oh, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. That's what you want. And that's where it brings you. I'd rather have that joy than the best that the world can give, because that'll perish. And perish forever. But this joy is but the beginning of an eternal joy. You think of that. You dear younger friends too, who feel a drawing after this precious Christ. If your heart is thus constrained and your soul under this teaching, you're at the beginning of eternal joy. Now there's not time to go into much detail in this evening service concerning the way that joy is made known and how that joy was provided, the means by which it flows into poor sinners' hearts. These are subjects in themselves. But this, briefly, we can say that when the grace of the Lord Jesus, when the grace of God was seen, there was rejoicing in spirit. The psalmist says in one place, if thy heart is right with God or before God, my heart will rejoice also. Now that's what happens in the church of God, the true church of God. When the grace brings forth this fruit of holy joy, reverential joy, a joy of humility, but there's a flowing together in that joy of those who have tasted this same grace. And there, within this, is contained the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and fellowship. Oh, this is what we would pray for in the Church of God today. There is much to cast down. Much to cast down. But if the Lord be pleased to come and visit our soul, but for a moment, give us a glimpse through the lattice of His precious Word. Impart that joy in believing that we can commit all our way, all our concern, all our dear ones, all our case, yea, even our very soul for eternity, into his kind and gracious hands, then we have reason to bless his name. And had seen the grace of God, was glad. Now we want to come to the second part of the text because it's needful. We've spoken just a little and very feebly of this wondrous love that brings sinners to serve the Lord. It's only one pathway. Every sinner is brought to this place by different means, but they all come through this one teaching. Sinners saved by grace are brought to know they are nothing in themselves, have nothing to plead. One says, "My, thy whole dependence on him fixed, and venture to be naught," that's the path. But being by the grace of God brought into it, the revelation of the Spirit to open the eyes of your understanding, and faith inward and outworking, to lay hold of that hope that's set before you, bringing you to this joy, then you need exhortation. Oh, some would say, well, if the Lord has brought me into this spot, into this experience, surely I shall never leave him again. I'll never want to leave this way. I'll never doubt his promises. There's a fullness of love. It's what we sometimes term a time of first love. And in that experience, true it is. There's none but Jesus that you want. But the Lord knoweth the temptations that will come into the path of his dear children. He knoweth the trials which will bring them to the test and try them by his law. And so, he commands his servant here, by the Spirit, to write an exhortation, to speak it as he did to those around him, but it's left on record for us, and exhorted them all. Now this word, all, the exhortation may be spoken in the ears of all. It will only enter into the hearts of all God's dear children to have any effect. The exhortation will be on deaf ears to a dead heart, a dead sinner. A hard heart will throw it off. But where the tender fear of the Lord is, where this grace is, there will be a heeding and a desire to heed. "Lord," said one, "show me now thy way." There was one who wanted teaching. There are many exhortations in Scripture. We cannot deal with them this night. But we will say this. He exhorted them all. And we'll interpret it to the living family of God. But that's what we're concerned with. Or should be. Am I amongst them? And if you're amongst them, it will be your desire to hear the exhortations. Now this exhortation was this. That with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Oh, what a suitable exhortation to these Gentiles who had just come under the sound of the everlasting gospel and who by faith had received the truth in their heart. What a suitable and what an affectionate exhortation. It showed in the heart of the apostle a care, a concern, a real desire for their spiritual prosperity. It was not. The dear Lord Jesus is not a harsh master. But when he gives an exhortation, it's because it's needful. that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This is the word that lays so heavily upon my spirit this evening, as I seek by the Spirit how to direct a word, especially to our dear young friend, but to us each, and to those of you in our midst, some of our dear younger friends who have recently passed this same way in the ordinance of baptism, in obedience to the commands of your God. This word is spoken to you to cleave with purpose of heart, to cleave unto the Lord. And that must come first. It's the Lord that's to be cleaved to. Other things need to be cleaved to be right in the sight of God. And if you are enabled by His grace to cleave to the Lord, the other must follow. But let us just for a moment speak of this cleaving to the Lord. What does it set for? The Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. He who came down from heaven to dwell among sinful men for the express purpose of saving their souls from death. He laid down His life for His sheep. This is God's only beloved Son, in whom He was well pleased. This is the eternal Son of God, glorious forever and ever and ever, in His majesty, in His power, in His authority. But especially as it's made known to poor sinners in His love, the love of Christ that constraineth us, that we should cleave unto the Lord. Now, how is the Lord revealed to these souls? The Holy Spirit, by the Word. Not necessarily so, but it's God's divine appointment that the Word of the Lord that endureth forever, there shall be the means whereby many sinners are brought to the light of the knowledge of the Gospel. I know He's sovereign. He can come to some poor sinner who's never even seen a holy Bible, never heard a word mentioned. He can come, if His will, and bring that soul out of darkness into light. He done it. But this, we believe, is the appointed means to cleave to the Word. We need the exhortation because you, as well as I, well know there are many today who seek to destroy it. There are many who cannot stand the truths it declares, even though they make a profession. There's what they call a New English Bible now. And in the composition of it, the solemn truths are glossed over or omitted. There's to be no mention of the blood, the suffering, the agony of Christ. Or let's skip over the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Why is this done? Because their hearts are not right. Oh, it's so much easier in the world in which we live, in which we make our profession today, so much easier to go with comfortable words and say, yes, well, the Word says this. We can walk with you there. It's a solemn thing. Friends, is your spirit, your very soul, confirmed in the Word of God as it's revealed to us by the Spirit? Then esteem it highly. Cleave to it. For by this word will we be judged. We were very solemnly led into this on the past Sabbath at home. Oh, that word in Revelation, whosoever taketh a word away, so he should have his part taken from eternal life. Well, we can't stay on this. Cleave to his name as it's revealed in the word. His dear name. The name of Jesus. How sweet it sounds in a believer's ear. Is it so? Then you have hope that the Lord has had merciful dealings with you. Cleave to the Lord. We come to a solemn ordinance of the Lord's this evening. We humbly beg that the Lord may in mercy make it known that it is his appointment. Otherwise it will be in vain. This ordinance, which we hope, if the God will, to go through for later, is the Lord's command. Therefore, if by his grace we cleave to the law, we shall cleave to his commands also, seeking to honour him in all we do. We often sing, especially at this service, ashamed of Jesus. And yet, we look the other side. How his commandment is slighted. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. I must speak a word here. It's been laid so heavily upon my mind. I speak now to some before God in this congregation who fear his name, who love him, who love his ordinances, love his precious word, wait upon him at the mercy seat in prayer, to seek him and to have that clear testimony that they are children of his grace, that their sins, which are many, are forgiven, that his precious atoning blood was shed on their behalf. And yet, there is still a barrier. Satan will raise many a one, many a stumbling block. But the word that lays upon my mind, you will find, or I will read it to you, from the 18th chapter of Exodus. And it came with power just recently, and it seemed to apply particularly to those who are outer court worshippers. And I use the word advisedly. Not outer court attenders, outer court worshippers. Those who worship in spirit and in truth. And yet, through many causes, many fears, oh, how many a child of God has been brought to that spot where they fear to presume. And Satan plays on that. I know there is an appointed time when the command from their gracious God will go forth. Loose him and let him go. Nothing can stay his hand. But I do know from my own experience how the great adversary of souls will raise up these stumbling blocks when the heart is constrained, when the Lord is working within and creating that desire after him. But this is the word. It's out of context, I confess. Never mind. It's the word of the Lord. In the 18th chapter of Exodus and the 23rd verse, we read this. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. May the Blessed Spirit seal that, and when the Lord command me so, thou shalt be able. If you question or doubt his power, I'll remember where this grace is in the heart. It's for the glory of God. That's why it's there. It proceeds from a glorious God, and it will return to a glorious God. And all that takes place in the intervening part of your pilgrimage will be for his praise. Exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Blessed soul that cleaves. Oh, there's a lot of thoughts come in. There's my mind went to Ruth. I got the Bible open, the book of Ruth. It's such a beautiful example of the practice of this text. It's all very well having words in your mouth, but if you're a child of God, you'll be called upon to put into practice that which you profess. And with dear Ruth of old, she had to put it into practice in a painful way and manner. It meant leaving all to follow him whom her soul loved. That is the way God has decreed that his dear disciple shall be brought. And when the time came that there must be a separation. Or some say today there needn't be a separation. The world and the church can walk together quite comfortably in many things. It's only in some things that they have to differ now, that's not it. Orpah went that way, Ruth went that way. One went back to her idols. One went to the living God. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. I am too old to have an husband. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. I will not let thee go. This is the soul's language when the Lord by his Spirit deals with you. When he sheds abroad a Saviour's love and reveals what salvation is to a hell-deserving sinner and where their hope for that salvation lies. Cleave, Ruth, clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back. Return thou after her. The time has gone, and I must close these few remarks. I can't do better than close it, I believe, with Ruth's gracious words. They were the feeling of her inmost soul, and it was the fruit of God's grace. The exhortation fell on good ground. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. It was everything or nothing. Where thou diest, will I die. Yes, to the end of the pilgrimage. Suffer me not to depart, said one of his disciples. Where thou diest will I die, there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded, what did our text say? with purpose of heart, one purpose, not to be turned. Oh, that's the fruit of grace. That's the fruit of love shed abroad in a poor sinner's heart. One purpose, serve the Lord with mind and heart, his people and his ways. Nothing but Jesus, then I esteem. Nothing but him, my heart is then sincere. Everything that's dear to him, to me is also dear. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And just a closing word, and I speak it to our dear young friend, thy too well. That's unity. When Jesus comes into your troubled heart, when Jesus breathes peace, then there will be a true unity of the Spirit with the people of God. They too went, and they weren't going the wrong way. They went until they came to Bethlehem, the appointed place where God had designed the blessing. Now you're young in yours, young in the way. If the Lord be pleased to lengthen out your life, we pray earnestly that it might be his sovereign will to enable you to go together with his people here. And who can tell what blessing may yet follow this solemn yet sacred path of obedience tonight. I know you've had trial in mind, you've had anxious thoughts. Here was a handmaid of the Lord, and the Lord had determined for her great things, but she had to come through them. Before she obtained, she had to come through many trials, many exercises, much prayer, much waiting. May it be your favoured law, according to the gracious purpose of God, to grant you much of this Spirit, to be a pillar in this house. To be a handmaid of the Lord is an honourable title, but it devolves solemn responsibilities. And there's one thing I must say before I close. That which you profess in this solemn ordinance, that which you undertake is before a holy God. You subscribe when you take this step to be a believer. You subscribe in your heart and by your words to the doctrines which we cleave to. You subscribe to the rules of the church. You subscribe to the articles of faith. You will need much grace to cleave, because that old enemy comes many times and says, that's not necessary, and that's not necessary. I pray earnestly that God may grant you that grace as Ruth had it, to hold fast and endure, for they that endure to the end shall be saved. I know there'll be many prayers for you. I believe from my heart that there'll be a warm welcome from this little church here. But you'll need more than that. You will need this grace that we've tried a little to speak of. May he grant it for his name's sake. Amen.
Let us sing hymn number 427. Doom 435. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine to endless days.
Thank you. mercy has brought you to this moment, appointed in eternity past. A wonderful thought. He knew when you would come, and what would draw, and how your poor heart would be humbled in love. And now as we seek to walk in the ordinances of his house, you will follow in the path of many dear saints, many knowing Lord. It's an honourable path. But remember what we've tried a little to think about. It does mean separation from the world. And in some cases, from many of your own friends. But that grace will be sufficient for you. We sang in our opening hymn, view the right with understanding. Jesus' grave before you, loved ones. Be interred of his commandment, after his example, brother. A solemn matter. Consider, your dear master went this way, and now you're called to follow. It is usual at this time to give a word for your own soul's comfort, and I feel that I must, for you, read two verses of the hymn. Because when I received the message that you desired to walk in this holy ordinance, and asked if I would undertake the service, these two verses dropped straight in, and I felt they were for you. I'll read them in the 1070th hymn, and the two middle verses. With holy fear and reverent love, I long to lie beneath thy throne. I long in thee to live and move, and stay myself on thee alone. Teach me to lean upon thy breast, to find in thee the promised rest. Take me, dear Saviour, as thy own, and with thy Father plead my cause. Be thou my portion, Lord, alone. Oh, help me to obey thy laws, and with thy gracious presence bless. Give me to find thy promised rest. Well, it is now. Follow the example of our dear Lord and Master. We read of Philip and the eunuch, they went both down into the water. Our dear sister in Christ, on the profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Saviour, and at your own request, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. yet there is room. O Lord, graciously hear the prayers, the desires of every living soul before thee this night. If it could be thy sovereign will, may that wondrous love that constrains so be wrought in some poor sinner's heart, for thy glory, for the comfort and establishing of thy dear people, and for the establishing of one poor soul as they pass through this wilderness. We desire now to thank thee, Lord, with a humble heart, for thy mercy shown. Take us under thy care and protection. Bless the dear friends now before thee, and may they be favoured to return home with some sweet portion in their own soul. May the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, rest and abide with us each, now and forevermore. Amen.
Now, friends, let us close with a doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, the creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.